Welcome today. This message is a continuation of the Everything is Missed series. Sess's message is titled, Whistle While You Work. Firstly, Jenny brings us the Bible reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 to 8 and 10 and 12.
This morning's Bible reading is continuing with the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning is chapter 9, verse 1 to 8 and 10 to 12, and it's from the NLT version. And this morning the chapter is headed, Death Comes to All. This too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favour. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonial clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they live in did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. So go ahead, eat your food with joy and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. Whatever you do, do well, for when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or want, knowledge or wisdom. I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It's all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. Praise be to God for his words and wisdom and teachings. Amen.
Now you wash the dishes.
No.
You tidy up the room. You clean the fireplace. And I'll use the broom.
Nothing like a repeat performance, is there? December the 21st, 1937, was when that movie premiered. It was a long time ago, yes. It was historical. It was the first ever feature-length animation. And Walt Disney worked on it for 3 or 4 years before it got to that stage. And again, he took a very short fairy tale from the Grimm's brothers and turned it into this rather lengthy movie. Of course, it's important. Well, part of the message was that things don't always turn out the way you enjoy. Solomon said to us, we need to make the most of what you've got. And so despite the wisdom of our Snow White. Snow White? Yes, yeah, make sure I've got the right fairy tale. My wife's a Cinderella fan, yeah. If there's a version of Cinderella running, she'll watch it, even if it's for the sixth time. In the Mist. Before I get to Solomon in the Way Forward, as I thought about this, I recalled a trip we did, probably 12, 15 years ago. And we travelled from Narrabri to Moree early in the morning. And except for a few patches along the way, it was fog all the way for those 100 kilometres. It was a shocking trip. In Moree, and we stopped there to look at what was a relatively new army purchase in that area at that point in time, so it puts a date on it if I want to sort of work out the details. Again, the fog had lifted a little, we could see a bit, and by the time we left Moree, you could get up to highway speed. But in that earlier part, whistling while you worked was just not an option. You had to concentrate every moment of that whole 100 kilometres. It wasn't a good trip. But anyway, Solomon. Solomon keeps asking these questions, and we've considered these questions again and again during our time here. Is there a way forward? Is there something more? Is life only a meaningless struggle? Are there alternatives to despair? Is there hope that actually lets me whistle a merry tune? But despite all of the negativity that Solomon keeps trotting out, and in the verses we read, he said, I've explored all this. I've done my research. I've done my homework. I've looked through it all. And these are my conclusions. And despite that, there's something deep within him that can't accept that life is just like a mist. There's something not quite right in terms of what he's discovering. When I was at the family store a couple of weeks ago, something.
There we are. Got what we need anyway. I found amongst the paintings they had for sale
this one by Prohart. And as I looked at it, I thought, that I can see Solomon's struggle in that. Solomon's over here in all this darkness. And no matter how hard he looks, he only sees darkness. Now, there's a lot more detail in this painting by Prohart than just darkness. But again, the theme of it is from darkness to light. But it seemed to me that part of Solomon's challenge was all the answers he looked for were still somewhere in here. And that's why it didn't make sense, because he was missing that bigger picture. You can't whistle if you're trapped in darkness. Your heart will sing and dance if you discover the light. Because the answers are outside of the darkness and all that area. I recall an old comedy sketch, and some of you may recall it or whatever, of a person who'd lost his keys. And he found the street light and he was searching everywhere for these keys. And others came along and said, what's your problem? He said, I've lost my car keys. I just can't find them. And they said, well, we'll help you look. And so they continued to look. And someone finally said to him, where did you lose them? He said, over there. Yes. Why are you looking here? Well, the light's here. Yes, you can't find what you're looking for if you're looking in the wrong place. So Solomon had a number of complaints. about what was happening. His first complaint was, there's no point in life because whether you lead a good life or a bad one, you will end up dead. How gloomy can you get? No matter how hard you work, you will die. And as we were reminded a couple of weeks back as we looked at other chapters, he said, not only do you die, but someone else gets to inherit all the stuff that you've achieved. They get all the benefits, you get nothing. It's all pointless. But even worse than the fact that you die, he said, is bad people can prosper and good people have bad things happen to them. As he said in those verses that were read to us, it's all a matter of being at the right place at the right time, or maybe the other way around, being at the wrong place at the wrong time is why some of this was happening as Solomon looked. And he said, why is that happening? I read the book called Mates a month or so back, which is about the poet Jim Gordon, who was a mate of Henry Lawson. And cut a long story short, when the Murrumbidgee irrigation area was created and land was allocated out, Jim Gordon, along with lots of others, decided it was a good opportunity. Here he could make something of his life. And so he moved from Walgett to Leeton with his wife and young child, and was allocated 10 acres outside of Leeton. Land was carved up all over that area. And the theory, the message, was the irrigation that had been brought into that area was going to produce this fruit bowl, and great things would happen. And great things did happen, depending on what land you happened to get out of the allotment. Jim Gordon's lot had only a narrow layer, a thin layer of topsoil, thick layer of clay underneath. And he slaved on that land for 8 years before he finally gave up and decided peach trees just weren't going to grow there. He had the plans, the intentions. He was a good man. Well, he wasn't a bad man anyway. But despite all his efforts and all his hard work, he was in the wrong place, as it were. He didn't deserve the poor land. It was just what was allocated. In the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel, we read about a tower in Siloam that collapsed and 18 people are killed. Jesus posed an interesting question. Rhetorical question, we never really get an answer for it. Did this happen to them because they were the worst sinners in Jerusalem? Well, the answer is obviously no. Again, to quote Solomon, it was, misquote Solomon, they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Today, if such a thing happened, there'd be a major work safety investigation, and it would identify the building and its construction and the design of the building. All sorts of things would be checked to find out why that tower fell. It's part of the way something is constructed. If it's constructed well, it will stand. If there are faults, it will fall. And if someone's in the way, well, we'd say bad luck. A bit worse than that. When they build buildings these days, again, the higher you go, the more provision the engineers have to allow for that building to actually sway somewhat when there are strong winds and still remain standing. I walk across this platform because there's a whole bunch of forces that are acting on me. Again, we've got the pressure of the air, we've got gravity, all sorts of things that are helping me walk across this platform. That's all good. Gravity and all those forces, they're part of nature. But if I'm on a ladder, and Ray wouldn't let me get on a ladder in this place, if I'm on the roof here, And Kathy would say, never! and I lose my footing, what's going to happen? The same force that lets me walk comfortably across this platform is going to cause me to injure myself as I land at the other side. I remember my very first appointment, I was a single guy there, and I was getting all the Christmas arrangements in place. And the Christmas tree was yay high. How do I get to the top? Well, I had a table already to decorate it. No, I need another one. So I got one of those nice little primary tables that we used to have in Salvation Army halls and put it on top of that one. And it was a nice, secure place to be able to reach and make it all right. And I sort of, yes, that's right. The step back didn't work too well. Because those things are part of the world that our God has created for us. Jesus talked about a builder who had shonky foundations. And what happens if a building is built on sandy, loose soil? Well, if the water runs, it'll wash away. We've got a whole lot of silt building up in the top pool over on our thing here as stuff is washed away from elsewhere. If we build wrongly, then the laws of nature just take over. And if there's storms and floods, the building will disintegrate. Some of our early pioneers made those discoveries to their regret, and they didn't listen to the local indigenous tribes. So in towns like Claremont up north here, Gundagai down south, where the towns were originally built, wasn't a good location. And those places subsequently moved up to higher ground, away from the flood plain. Because you see, Solomon, he wanted some special reward for being good. And yet, Jesus says that God's grace is provided to all. God gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. There's some hard lessons for us to work through in these sort of verses. It was in the psalm we read to start the meeting this morning that God doesn't like evil things, and yet he gives sunlight, whether you're good or bad, rain, whether you're good or bad. Is there anyone here who hasn't had bad things happen in their life, hasn't been suffering, some disease, some family breakup, job losses, all sorts of things are part of life that are difficult, and we as Christians aren't exempt from those things happening. But God's grace is available to us all. And I think that's part of the message that Jesus was giving here. Another complaint Solomon had was the fastest runner doesn't always win the race. It's all decided by chance, by being at the right place at the right time. So what's the point of participating? What's the point of all of our potential Olympic athletes training now for next year's Tokyo Olympics? Again, they're going to work very hard to achieve their results there. But how many competitions have you watched where the outcome hinged on the bounce of a ball? Kathy can tell me how many times the Eels lost the match simply because the bounce was the wrong way. Or we've got the Noosa Triathlon on this weekend. How many people have not won a race simply because they missed a wave? It was just a minor timing thing. All of those things make a difference. Or the weather. Yeah, cricket matches, won or lost, because, yes, the match was cut short. So what's the point of participating? But if we're stuck in a dark place trying to find an answer to those things, we won't find an answer. All our effort, all our work will just continue to seem futile. What's the point of it? What's the point of it? The need for Solomon and for us is, instead of groping in the surrounding darkness or mist, we need to look for the light. And as we look at Solomon, there are times where he actually did give us some words of wisdom. There were glimpses that were there. I'll talk more about that in a minute. I listened to a CD a couple of weeks ago. This was the refrain in that CD. The CD was Holy Ground. Beautiful song. Why did the right road take the wrong turn? Why did our heart break? Why did we get burned? There are no mistakes, just lessons to be learned. The CD was won by Barbara Streisand, who, I think is a marvellous artist. In writing about the CD overall, this is what she said. I've got it up here. Though I always fight for the truth, I've had to accept the fact that there are negative forces out there that are quite strong. But the Bible says love is stronger than death. And so I continue to have faith that the truth will emerge eventually. The song, Why Did the Right Road Take the Wrong Turn? Why did our heart break? Why did we get burned? There are no mistakes, just lessons to be learned. But we only learn if we're looking out in this area here. To return to Solomon. Of course, as I said, every now and then he did give us glimpses of the light. He grew up in the family of David, the psalmist. And we read one of David's psalms this morning. He would know those psalms. In Psalm 10, David says, "Why do the wicked get away with despising God?" Solomon was asking exactly the same questions. But David's answer was something Solomon couldn't quite get hold of. David said, "The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love endures forever." What a wonderful concept. We read about Solomon's construction of the temple. Again, a place of worship, a place to honour God. I'd love to read some verses about that building. But that would take up too much time. You can read all about it in 1 Kings 5, about the carvings, the space that was overlaid with gold. And in the Holy of Holies, these two carved cherubim, which were let me get my measurements right, 15 foot was the wingspan of these two carvings. The width of the Holy of Holies was 30 foot, roughly 9 metres. Today, somewhere around about that, if you need the metric version. And so the wings of those cherubim touched that wall, touched in the middle over the Ark of the Covenant, and touched that wall. Incredible. And overlaid with gold. Massive, beautiful. And Solomon was the one who wanted to honour God in that construction. Do what you do, do well. It was a good piece of advice that he gave. He was not without glimpses of the light. And there are many people who would echo those thoughts. One of them I thought of was Dr. Martin Luther King. in his final address, he talked about some of the dark days that were happening. He spoke about the troubles of his people and their dreams, which always seemed to elude them, no matter what was happening. "It gets discouraging at times," he said. "The dream may not be fulfilled," but he said, "it's good that it's in your heart, even if it's not happening." Solomon looked around him and saw darkness. Martin Luther King looked around him and saw the darkness, but saw the promised land. And so he continued in that speech. "We've got some difficult days ahead." I wish I could share the passion that's in his voice as he said these words. Yeah, if you can get, again, you can download copies of his speech and just hear the passion that's driving him. "We've got some difficult days ahead. I just want to do God's will. He's allowed me to go up the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land." Wow. "I may not get there with you, but mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." And of course, it was the day after that speech that he was shot and died. He wasn't locked into the darkness. Ah, there's a promised land. God is going to achieve his purposes. The song we listened to as the message, as the offerings were taken this morning. "I've been blessed to know that you walk with me moment by moment." I have a different picture behind the words on that. You may or may not have noticed. It's not all mist anymore. There's a glimmer of light through the mist because he walks with us moment by moment. And like Solomon, we need not despair. We have a God we can trust. A Heavenly Father who cares about us individually. He wants to walk with you, with me, moment by moment. That's awesome, isn't it? Awesome, incredible. Solomon's advice is, whatever you do, do well. That's good general advice. It doesn't matter whether you're a cook or a gardener or a teacher or a preacher, whatever you do, do well. If you're an athlete, do it well. But Paul takes that a step further. And his challenge is, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. When he says that, again, Paul has also acknowledged bad things that have happened. He talks about shipwrecks, about beatings, a whole lot of things that aren't good. And you'd say, why did those bad things happen to that good man? That's not the question to ask. Because life isn't just about doing a good job. It's about doing a job that brings glory to God. Catherine Booth really warmed up to this theme at the wedding of her daughter, Emma. And at that wedding, and it was one of her latter public appearances, it was a bit over 12 months after that, that she was promoted to glory. But she said, this is what I have worked out as a Christian. I worked it out years ago and I've tried to apply it. The first and fundamental and all comprehensive principle of Christ's salvation. Now you can't load a sentence any more than that, can you? First, fundamental, all comprehensive. It's all there. real Christianity is that every act of our lives should be centered and bounded by God and His glory. And whether we eat or drink, whether we marry, do business, or whatever we do. And she goes into quite a few things where I've simply skipped some words along there. A whole list of things that are part of life, including, she says, yeah, even if you're a Salvation Army officer, part of her list. Whatever we do, we should do to the honour and glory of God. That is part of the message that Solomon was missing. He failed to see that was the point of it all. It's living to bring honour and glory to God. The way out of despair, the way out of the mist, is in God. Choose to appreciate the blessings. And there are blessings that are identified in that chapter we read together earlier. And Solomon looks at all these good things and he says, well, yeah, but what's the point of it all? It all just goes. No. We can appreciate those blessings, and as Brittany reminded us, we can choose how we respond to those situations. We can choose to have an abundant life. And that's where we started this series. It was talking about the abundant life. That's the life that God wants us to have. And so this morning I just want us to share together in praying the words of a song. They're challenging words. But if these words are the sincere prayer from your heart, then your life will be, as other songwriters have shown, yeah, your life will be a melody. Your life will be a hymn of harmony. There will be not just whistling, but a joy that flows out of you. So what is this prayer? Fill thou my life. Well, we could just stop with that one sentence, couldn't we? Lord, I come to you for you to fill my life. Fill it in every part with praise. That my whole being, everything about me, everything I do, everything I say, may proclaim thy being, thy ways. I ask not just for praise or a praising heart, but I want a life that's made up of praise in every single part, the whole of my life, bringing praise and glory to you. So shall each fear, each fret, each care, all the things that do happen, the bad things that do happen to good people, so shall all of those be turned into a song. Snow White. Yeah, we're back there. And every winding of the way the echo shall prolong, so shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free. And we've referred a few times this morning to this not being all that we're on about as followers of Jesus. Our time of worship here is simply the prelude to all that happens outside these doors when we leave here this afternoon, tomorrow, each and every day. No part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life, in every step, be fellowship with thee. This is a big prayer, incredible words. And I invite you just to think seriously about what you're singing as we share these words together. And as always, if you need to make a public response to what God is doing in your heart, or to simply reaffirm these words, then to come and kneel at the place of prayer is always, that's always an opening that's there, and you can do that. Pray these words then as we sing together.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope and pray that this service has been helpful to you. If you would like to know more, our service is on Sunday, 10 a.m. at the Caloundra Salvation Army, 119 Sugarbag Road, Little Mountain. God bless.